We have an opportunity this quarter to study a subject that is seriously challenging to me. And I want to ask the question to begin our study, can anyone understand the mind of God? Well, if anyone thinks they grasp the depths of God, let him explain some things to you. And we'll give you an example in Job chapter 38. God straightened Job out concerning his arrogant thinking. Verses 1 through 8 reads, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge?'" And I throw in a caveat here, not a caveat, but an explanation. Remember, darkens would be the opposite of shedding light on the subject. And so I love the way that God referred to that, darkens counsel. He says in verse 3, "Now gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you, and you instruct me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who set its measurements, since you know? Or who stretched the line on it? Or on what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy, or who enclosed the sea with doors? When bursting forth, it went out from the womb." And he goes on and on, but how powerful that questioning is. And so the question still stands, can anyone understand the mind of God? For instance, why did God create us with five fingers and five toes? I mean, what's magical about that design? As far as robotics goes, do advanced robot engineers today only copy the human hand? Do they ever try to add to that and create a bigger grip? I don't know. I'm just curious. Possibly Goliath's family members had six fingers and six toes. There are four separate Philistine giants from Gath. They were mentioned in 2 Samuel 21 and 1 Chronicles 20. How interesting that they are of the very, very few that we have ever heard of who have six on their hands and their feet. Assuming God's five-finger design is better, and assuming that 16 toes on that poor child is a mutation and therefore inferior, how does God's patent read? If you ever looked at any patents and read the details, they explain how things are designed to make this product better for human use. How would God's design be read on his patent for five fingers and five toes on the hands and feet? It's just interesting to me. And we, as the creation of God, can marvel with piqued interest at God's mind and his actions, but can we truly understand his complexities? Recently, a question came across my mind, and thinking for this class, instead of asking, why does God do this or that? How about asking, what could God have done? What could God have done? Come on. I'm sorry, this thing is messing me up. Okay, so you can carry that question into any topic concerning the Bible, concerning God. What could God have done? You might lose interest, but I imagine we could study this question, one question, for 2 or 3 years of quarters and really never cover it all. What could God have done? We have some creative minds and artists and story inventors in our human history and even in our time. But can you imagine a more spectacular story than what God has done? What could God have done instead of creating man in his own image with the ability to reason created with free will and the ability to choose right and wrong. What could God have done instead of coming to earth himself in the form of Jesus Christ? What could he have done? Seems like a lot of trouble. Seems like a lot of years to get the message across and to... He could have done any number of things. What could God have done instead of allowing suffering in the world? He could have ended sin on the spot. What could he have done? This quarter, I have the goal for our class to delve into the mind of God. Our focus will be solely on his use of animals in creation and in the biblical record. Give credit to my wife, Renee, for the idea. And I thought when she said it, it was going to be challenging, and I was right. Holy moly. Make no mistake, there can be no information that anybody can bring up that's new out in a, you know, in a Bible class or on a Bible subject, but someone surely has covered everything many times. However, maybe there is a forgotten twist or a topic that we've not covered in a while to remind us of God's power, his intelligence, and ultimately remind us of his love. My late father-in-law, I don't know what this thing's doing. That is terrible. My late father-in-law in Tennessee, O.C. Baxter, was our preacher when I was at my home congregation when I was in my teens. He was one of the early students of the Nashville School of Preaching. And if you don't know anything about that school, its inception was, actually, it took a little bit for me to find this information, February 6, 1966, a full 2 years. I know you older people are going to scoff, 2 years before I was, or 2 months before I was born. So I was born in April. And I graduated from the school in 1992, and O.C. was a graduate of possibly the fourth or the fifth class. Can you imagine having that legacy and that early on? I tell you about him because I fondly recall his sermons, especially his object lessons. And he'd pull out of his pocket his pocket knife, and he'd say, "This is the knife of O.C. Baxter." And I thought, where is he going with this? But he would use those object lessons to make a parallel to things like the church. And he'd say, "This is the church of Christ," to parallel. And anyone could understand those parallels, and the lessons were easy to discern. Likewise, God has provided an untold number of object lessons in the Bible concerning animals. That being said, we may not touch the hem of the garment, Renee, over the subject of animals because of how complex it really is. Imagine for a moment that God never created animals. That's not a question or a concept that I've ever thought of before. But it dawned on me that it would be a different world indeed if there were no animals. No mammals, no amphibians, no birds, no fish, no dinosaurs, no domesticated pets or livestock, no flies, no mosquitoes, no spiders, or you name your favorite nuisance insect or arachnid. It appears before the first sin of Adam and Eve, God designed the Garden of Eden to sustain life for Adam and Eve, and with the consumption of plant-based products. Is that the way you say it today? Plant-based products. Well, that's interesting. Genesis chapter 1, verse 30. "And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth which has life, I have given every green plant for food, and it was so." And a vegetarian lifestyle sounds a little boring to this carnivore. But that being said, how good must the turnip greens have been? Would they even need ham to season them? If they're in perfection and in the Garden of Eden, I just got to know. It's one of my favorites. If you go to Cracker Barrel, you can't miss out on the turnip greens or some of your houses. Genesis 2, verses 19 through 20. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. And the man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper suitable for him. At the same time, imagine that Adam never had the daunting task of naming all of the animals. I don't know exactly what that looked like. But, and then again, was it really a daunting task since Adam was a genius? You might laugh, but I believe it. I believe that was it a daunting task for somebody that was intelligent enough to name all of the animals, to come up with something for all the animals? Or was it even, like I would say, that's a lot like work? Incidentally, I view Adam and Eve were formed by God, Adam from the dust, Eve from his rib, in perfection. If not, why not? Throw that out there. I think it's obvious the Genesis account dispels the myth of cavemen grunting and barely evolved from the sludge and the swamp. And by this verse, we see that Adam came to the factory on the first day on the job with perfect use of language and words and intelligence, because God doesn't do anything halfway. And I had never considered this next thought before. The verse did not say Adam gave names to any sea animals or freshwater dwelling animals. If you have an opinion on that, I'd love to hear your view. Maybe it's assumed that he named the fish of the waters as well. And I'd always just believed Adam named every living creature. But wouldn't you like to have seen that process? How did that go? Did they just all come filing in single file like they did to go on the ark? I just don't know. I just think it's interesting. And as the narrative continues, perfection would soon no longer be Adam and Eve's problem to complain about, if they were prone to complaining. Before we get to that, and with the belief that we're talking about perfection, we have this comment by the Genesis writer in Genesis 2 and verse 25, as if there could be no discussion on the subject. He just says it as if it's true. Nobody's going to debate this. But incidentally, Genesis even begins the whole story with this mindset, with the very first statement, "In the beginning, God," as if I dare you to challenge me on this or debate me on this. Everyone knows who that is, seems to be the mindset. And so in Genesis 2 and verse 25, the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Nakedness has never been viewed by man the same since. Except for little boys and some little girls who, of course, start out in complete innocence, and you just can't keep clothes on them. So, you know. But their nakedness now, Adam and Eve being self-aware, is a key part of the discussion for animals. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 7, "Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings." That is fascinating. What an overwhelming feeling that must have been before we don't have any more covering than we did after, but everything is different. Before sin, imagine God is walking around in the garden in the cool of the day, as was his custom, it seems. And he sees Adam and Eve all natural, and he says, "Should we tell them?" "Nah, they'll figure it out soon enough. It's coming." Being highly intelligent and knowing much more than they even knew before, they figure out to make coverings for their loin area. We know that's the case because the scripture tells us that. As has been the case since, even, everyone in all cultures knows what private areas are of the body. Did your kids, this is kind of a funny to us, but have your kids come home in the last few years at least and telling that how much they've learned or about what they've learned about the no-no square? I'm not kidding. This is a true thing. Came home from school. Too funny. But the point is, everybody knows. Everybody knows since the Adam and Eve began to start the snowball rolling, everybody knows what the private areas are. And at least the scripture describes this to us. What we read in the New American Standard was loin coverings. The King James refers to that as aprons, which comes from a Hebrew word meaning a belt for the waist. You get it, see? You get it. Now, you know how the dialogue goes between God and Adam, between God and Eve, between God and the serpent. Everybody's studied it time and time again. Adam said, "It was the woman you gave me." Eve said, "It was the serpent who deceived me." And the blame game has not changed. Personal responsibility is still one of the world's biggest hang-ups. Who am I kidding? It's one of my biggest hang-ups from time to time. So with sin came punishment. With sin came shame. Shame must be covered. Sin must be covered. Otherwise, the sinner must suffer the death pronounced upon him. And I like what Randy said Sunday. I wrote it down. It was really a gem that we better not miss. Bitten by the serpent, poisoned by the sin. I actually Googled that, and I could only find one reference to that quote. And I don't know where, if Randy had his original thought or what. But I pray that none of your children adopt society's avoidance of that law of God. That law of God. Pay attention here. They, Adam and Eve, made themselves coverings for their nakedness. But Scripture doesn't waste any time showing us God's intervention. And why did God intervene? I mean, their motives were good. Their consciousness was good that this was not good anymore to be uncovered. They had good motives to cover their nakedness, but their method was lacking. Genesis 3 and verse 21, "Then the Lord and the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them." And how interesting it is that this word for garments of skin comes from a root word in Hebrew meaning skin, as in naked skin. So the very word that is used to talk about what God used to cover them is referring to and root word of nakedness of skin, of human skin. Remember how the food in the garden was plant-based for humans and animals? The conclusion is easy to draw. Before sin, there was no bloodshed in Eden. Before sin, there was no bloodshed in the Garden of Eden. And now God has followed through with his scheme of redemption by the first bloodshed. His prediction or his predicted redemption in the discussion about their punishment and the seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent and all of that. It's a great study. The New Testament reveals to us that this plan was before the foundation of the earth. So, therefore, there's no surprise to God. Had no plan B. It was no surprise that animals would be used in the first signs of God's grace and salvation. It would be crazy, in my view, to think God made them skin coverings out of anything except one of his creatures. What else could he have done? God could God just spoke into existence every living thing. He could have done many things. He could have been the first to invent faux leather. Why not? He's God. He could have done anything. But that would be crazy after we know what he did. And we know this is what this was God's method to cover them, and that's a deep thought, to cover them. Because the pattern follows through the rest of the Bible narrative. To contemplate God excluding animals in his spectacular creation is truly deep consideration. It's worth our exercise. And I hope to show you this quarter the overall genius of God's design, because he created an overwhelming variety of living, active, and moving creatures. Here's a question for you. What was the first animal that God butchered for the covering of Adam and Eve's sin? Was the first animal a lamb? I don't know. Maybe you do. Maybe you have some inside knowledge. But since God, and could it have been a lamb, since the lamb was ultimately used by the Father to atone for the sins of all humans once and for all, very well could be, couldn't it? But what could God have done? If the first animal was a lamb, why couldn't God have made garments of wool? You see, he could have, to spare the lamb's life, even. What could, or what did that look like, even, for God to sacrifice the animal himself? We don't have any description. Did God speak that sacrifice into existence? If he walked in the garden, quote unquote, walked in the garden, did he kill the animal with his hands? Inquiring minds want to know. But you know, those are those answers. If you've been in my class before, we have a legal pad, and we're going to jot these questions down for when we get to heaven, because those are questions we don't have answers for. We know that animal sacrifices were a commandment by God because of the next chapter in Genesis. Adam and Eve had Cain and Abel, and I started to say in my notes, the first and the second children. We don't know that. We don't have that even. But still, we know they were named. Genesis 4, verses 2 through 7. And Abel was a keeper of flocks. That's an interesting word, isn't it? But Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. And Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock. And one may assume a lamb, because the Hebrew predominantly used the word for Hebrew predominantly was referring to sheep when it mentioned the flock, and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it." Well, those words didn't go heeded. Of course, we know the end of the story. No one should be mistaken to think that Cain and Abel made their offerings to God without directions from him on how to do it. We know this from the Bible teaching concerning faith, because Romans 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Interestingly enough, nothing, and I'm going to make a bold statement here, you tell me if I'm wrong, nothing that pleases God can be derived from the imagination of men. Pleasing things to God are specified in His Word. You think of a thing for me and you show me where I'm off base. But isn't that true? Can you come up with any original idea that man devised that God is happy about, but that the Almighty already specified His will on that subject? Well, we have sacrifices. God loves a good sacrifice, somebody putting their life on the line for another human being. No, God invented that. We have good deeds. God loves that. God loves good deeds, but it's not an original idea. See, God invented that. And I can't think of one, and so I'd love to hear a discussion on that sometime. Again, can anyone fully understand the mind of God? You see, it's so complex. And you can't ignore corroborating verses from Scripture to let us know what the truth is. Remember, Cain and Abel, we surmise, could not have made their offerings, Cain's being rejected, unless God had given them directions on how or how to offer those sacrifices. How can we know? Hebrews, that is not what I thought we were. There we are. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. We don't know how Cain and Abel were informed about God's reaction to their individual sacrifices. It's not really told. But we know how faith is produced only by the confirmation of God's word. Again, imagine if God had not created animals. He could have only created plants and trees and vegetables and Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve would still have sinned, apparently, because the fruit was still there, whether the animals existed or not. And so without animals, proper covering for their nakedness would not have happened. They would have tried, but still it was not God's design. Remember, God's design surpasses man's hands down, every time. Man tries to cover up his own problems. We do that, don't we? Oh, man, I messed that up. I hope nobody saw that. We try to cover it up. We try to fix our own mistakes, but we are overwhelmed since our mistakes are too numerous to count. What could God have done? Any number of things, right? But what God actually did staggers the mind. According to one stat from 2022, there are estimated 2.16 million different species of animals. I can't grasp that. And that's not dealing with the other life forms that NASA is looking for in outer space, you know, algae and germs and fungi. Which way is it, fungi or fungi? And we won't be examining any of those, thank the Lord. If God would have omitted the creation of animals, think of some of the things we don't have in our memories. None of us would have had a pet, ever. None of us, we would only know the life of a vegetarian. We wouldn't have turkey on Thanksgiving. We wouldn't have bald eagle as our iconic national bird, or songbirds after the stormy night when the first light of a new day creeps over the horizon. What do you hear that just lets you know that it's all going to be okay? Songbirds. We wouldn't have the eagle as Faulkner's mascot. You've already seen it. We wouldn't have that eagle as the mascot Needless to say, we actually take for granted the animal kingdom, as some call it. And the end of our class this quarter, at the end of our class this quarter, we'll surely look upon God's creative power and his genius design with a renewed awe and wonder. That's my goal. And I hope that we can come up with some interesting things to accomplish that. Let's close with this observation. If God had not created the animals, we would not have the spectacular statement by John the Baptizer, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." I don't know. That just boggles my mind to think about what if. Next week we want to, if the Lord's willing, look at a lesson on Behemoth and Leviathan and other monsters. So I hope that's helpful. We'll let you adjourn at this time. Thank you so much.